this evening to 1 Peter chapter 4, since we haven't finished that yet. You know, the Word of God, and I know you've heard me say this before, but it constantly amazes me. And the reason why it amazes me is because no matter how I conclude at the end of a study that I have exhausted all of the resources of that particular passage, I go back over it again and there something else comes out. And I'm sure that is the case of any serious student of the Word, and any of you have probably discovered that already, because I can remember looking at passages some 30 plus years ago and thinking at that time that I had exhausted what the writer intended. Going back over it 5 years later, I looked at it and I said, why didn't I see this and this and this and this? And even with this particular passage, and really we don't have profound words that are used, and yet we do, especially in the combination. I have to keep reminding myself that even though Peter was a fisherman and not noted for great intelligence from the standpoint of academic background, the Greek of 1st and 2nd Peter is probably the most difficult Greek in the entirety of the New Testament. You don't start a first or second year student of Greek in 1st or 2nd Peter. You say, well, where do you start them? You generally start them either in the Gospel of John or the Revelation. Because you remember, the writer of the Gospel of John is also the writer of the Revelation. And even though it appears complex in English, the Greek of the Revelation is very, very, very simple. Whereas the Greek of 1st and 2nd Peter is absolutely phenomenal from the standpoint of grammar and the way it is constructed. And so as I was looking over this again, let's remind ourselves of what we've already discovered from this particular passage. And I'm going to give it to you in the structure that it's found, but then as we go along, we're certainly going to have to change the structure, because remember that Greek is not a structural language as English, and there's where the rub occurs. English is structural. You have to put words in a certain order for them to make any sense. Whereas Greek, you could just simply take the words, you could take this whole sentence and put it into a box and shake up all the words and throw them on a table and then put them in any order, and it would read the same way in the Greek mind. That's just the way it is. Because Greek is analytical. But when you analyze the words and then translate into English, you have to translate it into English structure. And there's where the problem comes in, because sometimes it doesn't really properly fit. In this case, it does. It begins with the word, as I mentioned this morning, ekastos, and that means every one or each one. The word one is actually picked up by the sixth word in the sentence. Then the second word is kathos, meaning just as. And just as really is a subordinating conjunction, but it kind of goes back in context and saying something, 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 and just as, in this case being the distribution of a particular spiritual gift. The particular spiritual gift, as we noted, is from the aorist active indicative, from lambano. The aorist tense, meaning, of course, at the moment that you were saved, you received at least one spiritual gift. Now, the New American Standard, and I must confess, I didn't even look it up in the King James, the New American Standard uses the word special, which, as we noted this morning, is not found in the original language. However, we can allow it if we simply parenthesize it or italicize it and understand that it is an interpolation on the part of the interpreter to give more quality to the gift. It doesn't mean that the gifts are given in a special way, although they are, of course, given in grace, but that the gift in itself is peculiar to the recipient. And I made a big issue of this, and not only this morning here, but also in Tulsa, as well as others that I spoke with on the subject. I feel very strongly that you have a spiritual gift that no one else has, that no one else can exercise. Just like using the body as an analogy, there are parts of your body. For example, you have an eye and I have an eye. But did you ever stop to think that the eye is simply the means by which information comes in a visual pattern? But when you see something and I see something, you may see it completely different, not from the standpoint of focus, but from the standpoint of an example. If you have a non-artistic mind, if your mind has no artistic background whatever, if there is no natural gift of artistic involvement, you look at a thing and you may look at it simply as a rectangle, a square, a cone, one of the typical geometric shapes. In addition to that, you may look at an automobile as it stands. I always looked at automobiles as to what they would look like after I got through with them. That was proved, by the way, for the benefit of you ladies, when you came over to the house and I showed you a sound hole that I was going to inlay into a musical instrument that had been made out of abalone. And so I showed it to you, and it was still on the original material that I used for a backing. Some of the ladies got more out of what was going to be cut out. Okay? As a matter of fact, they said, so, my wife even said, I have to see the finished product. Now, I saw it already inlaid and finished. What I'm saying is, you have an eye, and I have an eye, but we have a different way of seeing things. The same thing with our spiritual gifts. One person may have a spiritual gift that's the same by title, but that doesn't mean the exercise is going to be exactly the same. Why? Because God, in His grace, has distributed, now we can use it, a peculiar, special gift to each believer. And the lack of performance on the part of the believer who possesses that unique gift is the failure of its exercise. Now, others may fill the gap. Others may be able to function within the framework of that original slot that's been created, but it never really fully produces the purpose for which that gift was initially given by God the Holy Spirit to you to fulfill His desire so that the body would be full and rich and purposeful and meaningful and complete. Realize, of course, that we're only a part, a segment of the body. The body is the entire body of Christ. And you say, you mean that includes Lutherans who are saved? Yeah. That includes Methodists that are saved? Yeah, you notice I'm digressing now. I'm going downhill. That includes Presbyterians that are saved? I'm a little higher up now. That includes Christian Reform and Reformed churches? Yeah. That includes Holy Roller Pentecostals who were saved? Yeah. So the body is really a mess, isn't it? Yeah. Sometimes I think we isolate ourselves to the extent that we forget that some of the parts of our body are not functioning quite as well as they ought. They're still members of the body. As I've often said, we're in fellowship with all of them from the standpoint of brotherhood and relationship in Christ, but they may not be with us because we don't agree with them doctrinally. And we may not be with them because of our disagreement doctrinally. And it isn't that one part of the body is hating the other part of the body. It's just that we're told and we have scriptural legality to separate ourselves from brethren that do not act according to the tradition of the doctrines that they've been taught. I think that probably is what our Lord meant when he says, if something offends thee, cut it off. It didn't mean to literally remove a member of your person, but simply divorce yourself from that. Realizing, however, that when we stand before the Lord in that day, we'll be a complete body, including all the weird ones. We even have some here, so you see, that shows you that it can work. None of you are perfect. Well, come on. Neither am I, all right? Didn't even get an amen on that one. Of course, you have no Baptist background either. It's amazing there at the camp. I couldn't open my mouth, and a word came out. There was a man there it was Brian Elmore's father, and he'd amen all over the place. Come up to me, brother, I just want to tell you. So I went back over to the youth camp, and Brian came up to me and said, how's my dad acting? I mean, he's doing fine. Beautiful voice, by the way. He led the singing. Beautiful voice. But he's the man drips Baptist. He's still dripping the water from his baptism. That's how, I'm not going to say drippy he is, but that's how saturated he is with the doctrine. And he even stood up after one of our famous, what it was is all the pastors got together, and it was a panel of questions that were being asked by the adults, any question that they could think of, and we had them pre-written, of course. And he got up and he says, now, I'm not a part of your group. I'm an outsider. And that's when I didn't know who he was. He said, but I just want to tell you, I've heard answers tonight that absolutely blessed my soul. And he says, you guys are right on. Keep with it. And the more the week progressed, the higher and higher and higher the enthusiasm came. And he even told me the day we left, he says, our convention is starting to fall apart, and I'm not going to fight them. As soon as they get to the point where I can no longer tolerate all their nonsense, I'm pulling out. And I thought, we got to him. So you talk to Brian one of these days, he's liable to say, my dad got saved. It was so funny. He says, my dad behaving himself? I says, yeah. He calls Brian the old man because he has a beard. And he says, you notice I'm clean shaven. He's the old one in the family. All right, so we have then, just as each one of you has received a gift. And then it goes on and says, employ it or use it or serve with it, literally. And that is the Greek word from diakonos. And diakonos or diakoneo. Now see, diakonos, when you hear that word, immediately you can pick it up. What is diakonos? Deacon. Diakon. See? Deacon. Diakonos. He who is a servant and holds the office thereof. The verbal form, however, diakoneo, is both masculine and feminine, and therefore in no way implies that a woman can have the office, nor does it imply that a man can have it simply because he serves. It indicates that the verbal form of the noun simply defines the office of deacon from the standpoint of what they're to do, and that is to serve the congregation. You know, I wish a lot of deacons would get that straight. Some people look at the office of deacon in certain churches. We don't have that problem here because they've been properly taught. But we have deacons in certain churches that think they're the rulers. They're not there to serve. They're there to give the pastor a hard time. And that's exactly what happened at Harlan Park Bible Church. They gave Gene an ultimatum and said, you either do this or. And he says, no this or about it. And then the word got out to women in the congregation, and they demanded that the deacons take control and, in fact, place the eldership of that local assembly under its control. Boy, they've got the Never mind having the cart in front of the horse. They've got them divorced, and the cart is a mile ahead of the horse. In this case, the horse is trying to catch up to the cart. So there would be some order and decency. The result, of course, was absolute chaos. You say, well, what about Baptistic governments? Same thing. Congregational forms of government are not biblical. Congregational forms of government are the same as a democracy. This church, might as well get this clear, this church is not formed on the basis of the voice of the people. That's a democracy. It is based on the fact that you have duly elected officers to represent you as a pure republic. And I'm appalled at the candidates and their constant use to the word democracy. We are not a democracy. We never were. And as soon as somebody comes along and says, we're a republic, they look at them like, what kind of a weirdo are you? The whole constitutional form of government that we have is a republic. It was never designed to be a democracy. Now, ironically, you have communist countries that call themselves republics. Oh, what a misnomer. The People's Republic of China. Well, that's a beauty. The People's Republic? What do they own? A grain of rice? And it's probably got a blood stain on it from someone in their family that was killed to get it. How ridiculous. A deacon is one who serves. And the whole root of the word means service. So that falls under the what type of gifts? The serving gifts. It's not a ruling gift. It is more on a managing gift. Now the next phrase is the one that I came across recently. And it really, it's just a little word. You can write this in your notes. Put an omega and a sigma, OS. That's how small it is, OS. And it's translated as. But I wish you could see what dictionaries do with this word. For example, I have in front of me the printout from my computer on this particular word. 1/4 of the page is dedicated to this little word. For example, the first word that I gave you, ekastos, remember that one, the first word in the sentence? There's just a line, and then it says, every, each. This one, that much on the page. A word, os. And it could be translated as, if you know what as means. It could also be translated like. Now, I know it's not good English to say, like a good steward, but it means that there is something that is paralleled in the mind of the writer. He's got a picture in his mind. And he's saying, you have a spiritual gift. And now to exercise it just like a good manager would. What does that mean to you? Well, quite frankly, and I must confess to you that as we were traveling across country, we stopped in various motels. We had already predetermined that if we saw a particular person behind the counter, we would not stay at that motel. You say, why, are you prejudiced? Prejudiced from the standpoint of cleanliness. I don't want to walk into a room that's filthy. When you see the counter, for example, with dust on it, and the person standing behind the counter with dirt under their fingernails and food between their teeth, that gives you a clue there may be a problem there. Or the woman that's walking through with a mop over her shoulder with tattoos and a t-shirt and jap flaps, you know you got a problem. We also went into eating establishments. We kept kidding about it. This was one of our famous jokes. Because last year, we got sucked into Klein's Corner. Now, for those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, when you're going along 40, you'll see signs all the way along 40 saying, "Stop at Klein's Corner." World famous restaurant. All right? And I mean, these are beautiful signs, well painted. That's the best thing in the whole damn place. The signs. So we stopped. First of all, the place was infested with flies. Now, this was last year. The woman behind the buffet, that's all they had, was a buffet, if you want to call it that. World famous restaurant. She was wearing, well, no bra, and a kind of a t-shirt where the arms were cut out. She had tattoos on both arms. No front teeth. Her t-shirt was filthy dirty. She was wearing kind of like shorts and weighed about 310 pounds. All right? A big mole. And so she said, "Yeah?" And I said, "Well, I'd like some of this." And "You want any gravy?" And I almost apologized. You know, I said, "Well, not really." "Well, it's good." The trays look like typical GI stainless steel. Remember that, guys? All right? So here my wife and I, just like robots, we're walking along. All right? We sat down. I took one look at that. I had fried chicken, and she had, I don't know, it was indescribable. And we looked at the flies, and we looked at the food. We had already paid for it. And I said, no, she said, "I'm not going to eat this." And so I took one bite, and I said, "Neither am I." And we walked out, got in our car, and drove off. Was that good management on the part of the management of Klein's Corners? No. See, you see, I think that Peter has something in mind. We stayed in motels in our marriage, going back 40 years. And I'm sure you understand now that you've certainly progressed when you stop at a motel and the bathroom door does not have a fist hold in it. You know you've progressed. You know you've come up a little bit in status. We stopped in some that were absolutely luxurious. No difference in price. The brass was all polished. The rooms were clean. The rooms smelt clean. Well managed. Clean-cut young men and women behind the counter, serving the people. We went into restaurants that you felt like you were being served. We went into others where, quite frankly, well, not only did you not get service, but you looked at the food with question. I think that we can take any one of those analogies and fit it into this situation. Whether it be the manager of a big corporation, or whether it be a manager of a motel, or whether it be the manager of a restaurant, there are certain things that make it good. You know, you read the billboards as you're going along, and it says, "Quality restaurant." I would like to add to this the term quality. I think that the exercise of your spiritual gift should be quality, the same quality that you would demand. See, we live in an age where people just try to get by with the least amount of production for the most benefit. Whereas I think we have to rethink and say to ourselves, whatever happened to the most quality, and then whatever comes, comes, but I'm enjoying what I'm doing because I have, may I use the word, pride in my production. And you do because of your worth, not because of the accolades. You parents, you raise your children not based on the norm. No, you're above normal. You work that much harder to inculcate into their minds those truths that are so absolute. And you see, when you see the Jewish nation, what did God really do and what did he impose upon the Jewish nation? It really boils down to one simple little phrase. You're different. You're different. They were uniquely different. They didn't eat the same food that others ate. They didn't worship the same gods that the others worshiped. They had one God that was all-inclusive and all-sufficient. They called him the El Shaddai, the mighty one, the all-sufficient one. Someday I'll go over that study again on the various titles that they ascribe to God, beginning with El. El Shaddai. And then we have the El Tzidkenu. Many of them. Fantastic phrases. Each one of them depicting what they thought of Jehovah God. Well, does it change with a Christian? Aren't we told by the very writer of this epistle that we are a peculiar people, a chosen generation, an elect body of believers? Different. We ought to stand tall. We ought to walk with our head high. We have something to be very, very proud about. We're members of the royal family. Yeah, good place to stop. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for thy word. Thank you for the position that we have, not just family, not just members of a body, but royal family and members of the body of Christ. May we never forget the standing that we have and the privilege to be called sons of God. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.